The following message by Shane Sowers is brought to you by Central Baptist Church, Aurora, Colorado. www.cbcaurora.com.
Well, any more these days, anytime I think about fame, I think American Idol. That's the thing that just pops into my mind, jumps into my mind. And it's just, it's amazing. We'll talk a little bit more about that. Does fame actually fill the emptiness in the human heart? Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 13 to 16. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 13 to 16. That's where we're going to be today. Well, there were two contemporary celebrities who seemed to have everything, shared something interesting. First, it's by a man by the name of Tom York. Tom York is the frontman of a band named Radiohead. I don't know if you know the band Radiohead. He's the frontman of this band. And he said, "I thought when we got to where I wanted to be, everything would be different. I'd be somewhere else. I thought it'd be all white and fluffy clouds. And then I got there, and I'm still here." When the interviewer asked, "Why in the end have you done what you've done?" York replied, "Well, it's filling the hole. You know, that's all anyone really does." And then the interviewer said, "Well, what happens to the hole?" And after a long pause, York said, "Well, it's still there." More recently, when NBA superstar, I love this, Kevin Durant, sure if you know who Kevin Durant is, I'm sure many of you know who Kevin Durant is, but just recently, they talked about his spike in technical fouls. He's been getting a lot of technical fouls, and he's getting ejected from games. This is a man who had just won two back-to-back championships and two back-to-back MVPs, being said to at least be the second greatest player in the world right now, if not the best by some. And Durant said, when they were asking him about his technical fouls and his ejections, he said, "It's just my emotions. It's just my passion for the game." And then he said, "You know, after winning that championship, I learned that much hadn't changed. I thought that it would fill a certain void. It didn't." Wow. I thought it would fill a void, but it didn't. Well, I'm wondering then, maybe fame isn't all that it's cracked up to be. I mean, what is it about fame? You know, fame is deeply attractive because it apparently offers very attractive benefits. That's the reason why so many people will go on national television on American Idol and do the things that we just saw. Now, in all fairness, I want to make sure I say this. What we're talking about here today is we're not talking about people who have a love for singing or a love for music. That's what they want to do. They just love to sing, they love music, and they're going to do it whether they're famous or whether they get paid or not. People who love acting and all of that stuff, they're going to do it whether they want to or not. What we're talking about here is we're talking about people who are chasing after this thing called fame. It doesn't matter. Singing, dancing, aerobics, whatever it is, we're going to do everything I can to become famous. That's the goal. To become famous. We want to be famous. So that's why we'll see people going on American Idol. One of the things I think is funny is that sometimes, you know, when Simon is just like, "This is horrible," they'll come back and they'll say, "Well, you know, I've never had any vocal training. I haven't done any of this stuff my whole life." My question has always kind of been, then why are you there? Really? Like, seriously, like, why are you here? You do realize that this is a singing thing where you're going to get an album, and if you can't, and if you haven't worked for it, why are you here? You know what the question and the response to when Ryan Seacrest asked them why are they there? You know what the answer is? Because I want to be famous. I want to be famous. So wherever you go, your reputation will precede you. People will think well of you. You'll get warm smiles from admiring strangers. When you are famous, you are safe from rejection. You won't have to win over every person that comes your way. Fame will mean that wherever you go, people will be flattered. People will be excited to see you. Even if you show just the slightest interest in them, they'll still love you. They will be amazed to see you. They will be amazed to see you in the flesh, and they'll do everything they can to get a picture with you. Gotta get a picture with you. When you're famous, no one will be able to afford to upset you. When you're not happy about something, it will become a problem for others. I mean, let's just say your hotel room isn't up to par. The management will begin to panic. Your complaints are taken seriously. Your requests at the restaurant are taken seriously. These things are taken seriously. And people do what you want, and they do it with such zeal, so earnest. You know, there was a, you know, and I'm, maybe I shouldn't say his name, and worked in the, or my cousin worked in the bar. And, you know, he sat at the table over there at this nice restaurant. And this famous golfer never, ever tips. It's the funniest thing. And then I asked him, and one of the guys actually asked him, finally, they were bold enough, had courage enough to ask him, how come, you know, he has billions and billions of dollars, okay? Famous golfer. And when they asked him, hey, how come you don't leave the guy a tip? And he just says, oh, well, he got to serve me. That's tip enough. I was like, what? When you're famous. When you're famous, your complaints are taken seriously. Your happiness will become the focus of everyone's efforts that's all around you. You'll be the boss because you're famous. Now, unfortunately, if you do a little bit of research, you'll see this, that fame, fortune, all of these types of things have been something that have been pondered by thinkers for many years over the centuries. Obviously, it's a phenomena that psychologists will study all the time. And if you actually look at the data, if you actually analyze the data that has been collected over all the fame, actually comes from the experience of neglect and rejection the person has felt their whole life. That's interesting. It is understood that no one would really want to be famous who hadn't somewhere in the past been made to feel extremely small, had been made to feel at some point in their life insignificant. See, family, we sense the need. When you look at this, you sense the need for a great deal of attention that people will expose, or people will have to have when they've been painfully exposed to a lot of rejection in their life. See, here's the thing. What's common to the dreams of people who say, hey, I want to be famous, is that being known to strangers will somehow, some way, be the solution to the hurt that they feel deep down inside. It presents itself an answer to a deep need to be appreciated and to be treated nicely by other people. An individual will say, I want to be famous because I want people to be kind. Think about that. I want people to be kind. And the idea is, in their mind, is that if I am famous, people will be nice, will express, a lot of them will feel. The problem is, here's the problem. Problem is this is what we believe, this is what we have deep down in our hearts, deep within our minds. The problem is, the world is not kind. The world's kindness, and here's the big one, the world's kindness to a famous person doesn't last very long. Doesn't last very long. Family, just to show you just how unkind things are in our world. Do you guys know what's happened in America in the last 72 hours of the hate crimes that have been going on in the last 72 hours? Doesn't seem kind. Everything around us, everything just seems so hateful. So on the one hand, you have a person who has done everything they can to become famous, and then they become old news because they're not appealing to the culture's fascination with this thing called novelty, things being new. And on the other hand, did you know that the success of any one person will involve the humiliation of many others? That's the thing that's interesting about fame. Contrast painfully with the obscurity of the many. It will make those who are not famous feel bad. Being famous actually does upset people. For a time, the resentment can be held under control. They'll control the resentment, but not for very long. Soon enough, the world is going to start going through their rubbish bags. Start going through the deep, dark secrets of their lives. And they will comment negatively on their appearance. They will pore over their setbacks. They will judge the relationships that they're in, the relationships that they were in. They will mock their new movies. They will mock their new music. It happens all the time. So you see the irony. The irony is that you wanted to become famous because you didn't like the rejection that you had before, and you wanted people, because I'm famous now, people are going to be nice to you. But guess what happens? When the novelty wears off, you are now open to more judgment and negative words than you ever had before. Do you see the irony of it? Now, instead of just a couple of people that you know, you're open to the judgment of the entire world. And here's what's, they're not eligible for sympathy, are they? Because for many of us, many of the people today, the very concept of a hurt celebrity is a joke. Fame really just means that you get noticed a lot. Let me sum it up for you. Fame really just means that you'll get noticed a lot. It doesn't mean that you'll get understood, you'll be appreciated, and you'll be loved. Doesn't mean that. And here's the thing, even if we do get it, it doesn't last long. Solomon saw this years ago, and we're going to take a closer look at this today. So Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 13 to 16. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 13 to 16. It is better to be poor but wise youth than an old and foolish king who refuses all advice. Such a youth could rise from poverty and succeed. He might even become king, though he has been in prison. But then everyone rushes to the side of yet another youth who replaces him. Endless crowds stand around him, but then another generation grows up and rejects him too. So it's all meaningless, like chasing the wind. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for what it means. We thank you for the gift that it is. And so today, Lord, I pray that it will truly impact our hearts. Father, that we can truly find hope, we can truly find life, and truly find our place in you. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing we're going to look at in our passage today is we're going to look at the foolishness of what is known as the unteachable spirit, and how Solomon is saying that if we're going to live our life unteachable, then it's foolishness. He's concluding that it's foolishness. The second thing we're going to see is we're going to uncover the futility and the fleeting nature of fame, its desire to be famous, how quick and how insignificant it really is. And then finally, what we're going to look at is we're going to see the satisfying greatness and everlasting fame of our famous one, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's where we're going to find our hope. That's where we're going to find significance. That's where we're going to find our place. So the thesis statement for today is this: the fame, find it meaningless. It is the everlasting satisfaction found in Jesus, the famous one, that will bring us the hope and comfort that we really are looking for. Number one, foolishness. Smart enough. We've got to be smart enough to know that we don't know everything. Amen. Smart enough. I was told by when I was a lot younger, and you know, this is the thing when it comes to ministry, and it's like with any job, experience is a big deal. You know, so when you're coming in to wanting a position, a lot of the times you get disqualified because of experience. At some point, every young pastor is going to move to a place where they're going to become a senior pastor, right? At some point, we're going to get there because that's the goal. That's what we want. And so here I was. I had all these years of experience as an assistant pastor. Here I am interviewing for my first senior pastor position. And one of the first questions that come up, you got no, or where's all your experience? I'm like, all my experience? You know, a music pastor, you got all this assistant pastor. Where's the senior pastor experience? Like, I don't have any. I'm just looking. Somebody's just got to give me a chance. Because if you don't give me a chance, how am I ever supposed to get any senior pastor experience? And then one of the deacons was just like, well, yeah, somebody needs to give you a chance, but it doesn't have to be us. Anyway, that same deacon, we went through the whole interview process. And one of the things that I did say to them at the end is I said that, you know, after all this time, you know, after all my seminary, after all this stuff, it's all this training, you know what I've come to the conclusion? This is the whole, why should we hire you? You guys ever get that question when you're looking for a job? Why should we hire you? It's like your response wants to be, because you're hiring. why should we hire you? And it was like, you know what, after I said all that stuff, I said, because I'm smart. And they all laughed. Ah, they're all smart. And I said, because I am smart enough to know that I don't know everything. And then after you know, years went by, the deacon said for him, that actually changed his heart as to how he saw. He's just like, wow, here's a young guy that's come in here, and he's Harrison here. It's better to lead with a teachable spirit than to be too proud to let anyone teach us anything at all. That's what Solomon is saying. He's saying, that's just foolish. So he tells us a short story, the rags to riches story, from obscurity to royalty. Okay, now I'm going to admit that this passage of scripture, it's relatively hard to follow, trying to pinpoint who it is that he's talking about, new characters, and what's really there. But let me just kind of, instead of going through all of that, let me just tell you what apparently happened, okay? A young man unexpectedly rose to power. And he's actually taking the place of the king that was before him. Now, this young man had been born in poverty. And because he was wise, because he took advice, and even if he was in prison, he actually rose to the highest office in the land. He became king. And this new king, he ruled over a vast empire. And there seemed to be no end to the people who followed him. It didn't last. The people would flock to yet another one. But even then, another generation will grow up and reject him too. Solomon says, this is all meaningless. It's all just chasing the wind, trying to herd the wind. And in this story, we uncover this thing, the importance of being able to take advice, seeking counsel, being teachable, specifically when we're older. That's us. Us. And those who are famous. Even the famous don't want to take advice, don't want to seek the counsel. Now, let me ask you this. Here's the question. Is listening an essential ingredient to being wise? Absolutely. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 9. Solomon is saying this. Give me an understanding heart, so that I can govern your people well and know the difference between right and wrong. When he says, give me an understanding heart, another way of saying that more literally is give me a listening ear. For who by himself is able to govern this great people of yours? Solomon is showing fools. If you don't, you're a fool. And we have countless proverbs that assert this, don't we? Proverbs chapter 20, verse 18. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 18. Plans succeed through good counsel. Don't go to war without wise advice. Just don't do it. Don't go to war without seeking counsel. Don't go to war without advice. So what we see here in the story is that's implied that in the earlier days, this young guy had listened to his advisors. But now he kept his own counsel. And for this reason, he had ceased to be of any real use to the people that he was ruling over because he became a fool. Now, this tragedy has been repeated many times in history. History of the nations. But family, sadly, we see it in the ministry of the church. And it's funny, because even in the church, it almost seems like it's kind of upside down. It got kind of flipped. At least for my generation, it was different. You know, because my generation, it was very common for us young guys or something like that. Many of my friends and stuff were in ministry and we're doing things. The problem is that for my generation, it wasn't the older people who weren't taking advice. It was the younger people that we're not taking advice. You know, you come in and it's just like, yup, I just graduated from seminary and Bible college, and we all know everything, don't we? Mm-hmm. And we march in and we start, this is what needs to happen, this. And what I found as a young pastor is the beauty of taking advice. Now I talk to anything. It's just like, you know, I practically call the deacons and the elders for every little thing. You know, I'm calling Don, hey, Don, what color socks do you think I should wear on Sunday? I need some advice. You know, it's just you go out and you want to take advice. You got to take advice. You got to get some things. Because the reality is this, family, it's too hard. It's too difficult. And we're not just talking about ministry. We're just talking about life. It's too hard to go at it on your own. People see things that we just don't see. And then we're glad that we actually took advice. Many of us, when we were younger, didn't want to listen to our parents. Now that we're older, our parents were the smartest people in the world. I call my dad for advice constantly. Advice. Something hard when I was young. And it always is really difficult. So you need help. I can remember this. This is the wake-up call. Within the first 3 years of being a senior pastor, I got a humongous wake-up call. Boom, wake-up call. After I was done with my 3 years, or 3 years, or it might actually have been 2 years. Sorry, I take it back. I think it's 2 years. And the executive director, or the president of the Southern Baptist Convention in Hawaii, the Hawaii Pacific Baptist Convention, the president of the convention sat me down. And he said, whoa, okay, so Shane, you've been a pastor now for 2 years. He says, what have you learned? Tell me. And I said this, you know, when I first became pastor, all I could think about was how I was going to be able to deal with my multi-campus church, with all the thousands and thousands of people that, you know, were going to be members of the church, of all the missions, trips that we're going to take, of all the countries that we're going to reach, of all the churches in the U.S. that we're going to plant. I keep thinking about how in the world am I going to be able to juggle all of those things and to, you know, with all the things that we're going to accomplish. All I could think about was taking over the world. When I said, after 2 years, let me tell you, this is the only thing I think about. I hope I survive. Did you know, family, that only 1% of graduates from seminary who become pastors, only 1% will retire a pastor? We can't go at this alone. We can't. We need advice. We need counsel. So it's a warning for us as Christians. You know, and I know in the Bible it does talk about wisdom that comes with gray hair. You know, and I'm starting to get here and, you know, even on my chest. So, you know, I got gray hair coming. It's all happening. And with gray hair comes wisdom. Oh, everyone listening to this, I wish you could see the faces. The irony, family, the irony of all of this. But whether we're young, whether we're older, the correction. At the same time, I want us to also know that this is an encouragement to younger Christians. For those of you that are younger, this is an encouragement that even someone young, someone poor, even in prison, even metaphorically in prison, that you can still do valuable work for the kingdom of God. It's still possible. All right? Again, it's being smart enough to know that we don't know everything. Okay, so let's go. Point number two, the futility of fame. Let me say this. The futility of fame, it does not live forever under the sun. Fame does not live forever. The lesson here that we're seeing is that fame is fleeting. It's futile. Under the sun, it's futile. No matter how popular a ruler is, the day is going to come when someone else will take his place and all the glory and fame fades away. Gone. All fades away. In the end, what we see under the sun is everyone turns out to be expendable. What? Everyone under the sun? Expendable? The old king live forever either. It's not going to last forever either. Derek Kidner, in his great commentary, he says this: the new king has reached a pinnacle of human glory, only to be stranded there. Wow. It is yet another of our human anti-climaxes and ultimately empty achievements. We saw that. We just heard about it with Kevin Durant. He is at the pinnacle, the highest of highs. Can't get much better than that. And what does he say? He thought it would change everything. He thought the void will be filled. And what did he say? It is still there. It doesn't fill it. We are a reminded, family, not to put too much stock in our earthly position. Don't do it. Either ours or anyone else's. Because wherever we are, wherever it is, it's not going to be there forever. But what happens in our society today is we work so hard. We gotta be famous. We gotta get there. But in the end, we can't stay there forever. All will soon be rejected and then forgotten. This is a tough deal out there. And then you do everything that you can to become famous. And then in the end, you realize it's meaningless. It doesn't fit the difficulty of staying up there. So let me share with you something personal here. So when I was younger, I was in a Christian band. And let me tell you something. We worked hard. You can ask my wife. We worked hard to make it. Oh, just to be a Christian band that was played on the radio, to have a CD, and to travel and to go on a tour. Man, it was hard. It took a lot of work. It took a lot of networking. It took a lot of practice. We worked hard and we made lots and lots of sacrifices. To this one time, so we're finally on our tour. We're traveling the entire United States. And about halfway through the tour, I remember laying down in the bed in the bus, you know, just the bus moving and just laying on the bed trying to get some sleep and you can't sleep. Then I remember thinking, wow, we made it. Man, we're doing it. You know, and we're in HM magazine and you know, we've got videos on, you know, we're shooting videos, we're doing all this stuff, we're just like, man, we made it. I'm laying in the bus, we made it. Then we get done with this tour and I come home and we're celebrating. We're just like, we made it. We did it. You know, we're all celebrating. We did it. We made it. Gosh, guys, we did it. We accomplished the goal. And here's the thing. Do you guys realize, stay there? Man, I tell people all the time when they're in bands, they're like, oh, we want to be famous. I'm just like, look, let me tell you something. It is going to kill you to be famous. You are going to work harder than you've ever worked before to be famous. But you know what's even harder? It is 10 times harder to stay there. Man, I tell you what, it wasn't but four to six months after the tour, and it was everybody's just like, Junker who? Our band name was Junker George. Junker who? People didn't even know who we were anymore. It's fleeting. It's really, really difficult, but that's just to show, to illustrate the point. It goes. Even if you do get it, it's gone. It's not going to be there. This is what Solomon is saying. Even if when this king rose to this position, when the king got to his position, another person was going to come and that other person was going to take everything. The king was going to go away and this person was going to take his place. But you know what happens? Another generation rises up, rejects that king, and then another king is going to come and take his place. It's fleeting. It's meaningless. It's chasing the wind. Family, I'm going to tell you, after it was done, I remember thinking, what did we do all that work for? We did all of that work to get, you know, one shrimp in the shrimp cocktail. I climb. Oh, you got to climb another mountain for that one. Family, at a collective, politically, at a level, we should pay great attention to this fact. Today, so many people, particularly our younger generation, they want to be famous. I've talked to many young people over the years, and it's like you can do all this. Mention this proverb, show them this passage of scripture in Ecclesiastes, and it's in one ear and out the other. Why? Because for some reason, somehow in our society, in our culture today, they see fame as a necessary condition to be successful in life. That's what they see. That's what they recognize. It's a condition, a necessary condition. Rather than, and see, here's the thing. This is what I say. Rather than dismiss this wish, what we need to do is we need to grasp the underlying worry. We need to think about this. Why is it that everyone wants to be famous? Well, all these people, why is it that they want to be famous? They say that they want to be famous because they're not being respected. That it seems as if people in the world have forgotten how to accord one another with some degree of civility and deserves. Because family, the desire for fame is a sign telling everyone that the ordinary life has ceased to be good enough. That being ordinary is one of the worst things that could happen to you today. That's the message that's being given in society today. But think about it. Do we even ask? Do you ever sit down and even ask and ponder why? Do people want to be famous? Because in our culture today, it's almost like it's said, everyone should want to be famous. That there's something wrong with you if you don't want it. There's something wrong with you if you don't want to be famous. I mean, it's like, you know, when you listen to Ryan Seacrest talk to the contestants in American Idol, and it's just like, why are you here? What did I say? Because I want to be famous. It's my destiny to be famous. I've been put on this earth to be famous. I've got to be famous. Do we ever ask the question afterwards? I mean, Ryan's never done this, but I just wish that he would. Why do you want to be famous? And no one, we're not thinking that that's wrong. We don't think that that's bizarre when all of these people are just saying, I want to be famous. We're all just kind of like, okay, that makes sense. Because everyone wants to be famous. Why is that? You know, we would think that there's something wrong if someone was just like, well, hey, I'm just here to hang out with my friends. Well, don't you want to be famous? No. And people watching TV would be like, what's wrong with that person? That comes from upbringing. To sum it up, family, fame really just means you get noticed a lot. It doesn't mean that you'll be understood, appreciated, or loved. Because you know what? To get people to appreciate you, to understand you, and to love you, it takes time. It takes time. In 1988, George Harrison, he is a member of a band called The Beatles. He told Time Magazine, he said this, at first, we all thought we wanted the fame. This is coming from The Beatles now. After a bit, we realized that fame wasn't really what we were after at all. Just the fruits of it is what we wanted. After the initial excitement and thrill had worn off, wow, it wears off, guys. I, for one, became depressed. This all we have to look forward to in life. He said, is this all I've got to look forward to in life? Being chased around by a crowd of hooting lunatics from one crappy hotel room to the next. That's how he sums up fame. This is the guitar player for the Beatles, family. The Beatles. Is this all we have to look forward to in life? Family, this is troubling, and it's something that we should look at. We don't encourage fame. What we need to encourage is kindness. The solution is not to encourage ever more people to become famous. The solution is to put efforts, massive efforts, into encouraging a greater level of politeness and consideration for everyone. Can we not do that? Are we not able to just be nice? Are we not able to just be kind? When we're on the road, we're stuck in traffic. Are we just not able to be kind? Are we not able to just be nice when we meet somebody new, to be nice? When a visitor comes to the church, can we make each other, doesn't even have to be a visitor, people that we see, can we make each other feel like celebrities? To make them feel like they're appreciated. To make them feel like everything that they say is important. To make them feel like, you know, hey, we're here to serve. We're here for you. We're here for each other. Yes, if you come here and you're upset and you're not happy, then yes, management will panic. can we not do this? It's amazing. It's amazing how much in our world we just don't show kindness. It's really rare. It's so rare that when somebody actually does, it's almost like astonishing, isn't it? Hey, how you doing? It's a total stranger. Hey, how you doing? Hoping you're having a good day. So it's like, well, that was weird. Somebody being nice? Somebody being kind? Oh, here, take this cart. You know, I'll get this other one over here. He's like, what's wrong with him? It's so bad that when kindness is actually shown, we feel like something strange is going on. But family, fame won't help. Fame is not forever. Fame under the sun will never last. Solomon makes it clear that it will not last forever. Not last forever. Unless it's the greatest of fame. And the fame of the sun that will last forever. Today we face a real problem. Foolishness, unfortunately, abounds when we have a society of many who won't listen to advice, many who are stubborn to do it their own way, they won't follow counsel. In our individualistic culture, unfortunately, we think we know it all and it's all for ourselves. We see here again our failure. What we see here is the effects of the fall. We see the effects of sin. But we see something awesome in Christ, do we not? That even Christ, we see a teachable spirit. Even our Lord, we see a teachable spirit. When we see in Luke chapter 2, verse 52, Jesus grew in wisdom, in stature, in favor with God and all the people. We see that he listened to his parents, but more so, we see that he listened to his heavenly Father. He listened to Daddy. He followed the leading of the Father all the way to the cross. And also found fame because we think that it's going to solve the problem, that we think that it's the solution to all of our problems, that if we just become famous, all of our problems will go away. But it continues to happen because of our unkind. And as we've seen throughout all these years and even the last 72 hours in our country, the hate in this world. We will continue to see the effects because the world is just not a kind place. For many have expressed to me over the years, and this is one of the saddest things I've ever heard, where people say that they feel like the church is not a kind place. And it's unfortunate. It's unfortunate to hear those types of things. Hear the house of God. And people will say, it's just not a kind place. People are not kind. But family, it's not like it's far-fetched. I remember saying years ago, when people were complaining to me about the church, I would say this, you know what, family, in the church, in my life, as a young Christian, I've said this, I have met some of the nicest, amazing people I have ever met in the church. Awesome, amazing people. But here's the sad truth. I have also met some of the meanest, nastiest people in the church. But family, the reason, again, we're all sinners. The effects of sin, unfortunately, exist in our world and unfortunately exist in the church. And even if we pursue fame within the church, the reality is that fame will not last. It will not satisfy. And again, many who are famous will testify, it doesn't fix anything. And I wonder sometimes if we see even young ministers, young pastors that are in the ministry and they talk in such a way of the fame and all of these things and the success and everyone knowing them and being popular and all this stuff. I wonder if the foundations of that is because of the hurt and the rejection and the feelings that they've had within the church before. But what do we see? We see that even that doesn't last. Fame under the sun is meaningless. Fame under the sun is temporal, but lasting. The fame of the sun is great and even greater. Everyone, everywhere. It's the greatest fame. And let me tell you why it's the greatest fame. Because unbelievably, there are, it's hard for me to comprehend this, but unbelievably, not everybody knows who the Beatles are. I can't believe it. Not everybody knows the Beatles. I mean, people will say that the Beatles are probably the most popular, greatest band ever live. And you tell maybe even some of the younger people, they don't even know who they are. Not everybody knows the famous in the world. But let me tell you this. Everyone, everywhere, at every time, has and will know the name of Jesus. Everyone, at every time, will know the name of Jesus. Well, Shane, what do you mean by that? Because in Philippians chapter 2, verse 10, Philippians chapter 2, verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, some people, at the name of Jesus, every American, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on everywhere. Every knee is going to bow. Everyone will acknowledge who he is, that Jesus is the name that is above every name. There is no other name under heaven by which men can be saved. The hope that we have in this world we live is not fame for ourselves, but it is the fame of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The fame of the gospel, letting everyone know the gospel. Now, you know, today, here's the thing. We may not do a good job taking good advice. How about hearing some good news? That Jesus, our Lord, died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried, and he was raised on the third day, all according to the scriptures. That the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. That Jesus came into this world to seek and to save that which was lost. And you know what? There is even more wonderful promises that we have. That all today, all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's a promise. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's hope for us today. That's hope for us that we find in the name that is above every. Continue to work in his church, and he will continue to transform us to be loving to one another. Continue to transform us so that we can truly be kind, to show brotherly kindness. As the Lord continues to transform his church, the church, by the power of the gospel, will transform society. We progress, we pursue, and we wait for the Lord's transformation to bring about the community of the early church, to have a society and a culture where we all show kindness and charity to each other. Though the power of the gospel, through the power of the gospel, maybe we can squash this desire to be famous. Because if that's the case, then there won't be a need for it. One day, there won't be. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening, and may the Lord bless you and keep you. For more information about Central Baptist Church, go to www.cbcaurora.com.